So I really appreciate the songs that that Ashley chose this morning, because I want you to think about these words, especially in the context of this message series that we are doing called Voices, hearing the voice of God through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. We started off by singing a song that talked about, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. We sang those words, right? So there should be a part of us that thinks, yeah, that is so absolutely true. And then we sang a song that talked about a love so undeniable that I can hardly speak. And I love the refrain, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. I think those are amazing words of testimony about the goodness of our God, the song that was called Good, Good Father. But I think they're powerful words that talk about this relentless, tenacious, reckless, never-ending love that God has for us, his people, of all time, years ago, today, and in the future, that the love of God is so big, so astounding, that it's so difficult for us even to put words to it, to fully describe the extent of the love that God has for us. And you know, I believe that we see that. I believe that we see that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God displayed, especially when we dig into the minor prophets of the Old Testament. The minor prophets were called by God to share a word to the people of God, saying that you have drifted. You have drifted away from the being the people that I have called you to be. You have drifted away from being the people that you could be. You have been making decisions and choosing actions and heading in a direction that is leading towards destruction. And God says, I love you so much, I don't want you to do that. And so God continues to send prophet after prophet after prophet to call his people back. Say, come on, come on, come on, come on. Like, let's get back. Because I have this amazing good news for you. I have a relationship that I offer with you. And so God uses these prophets, major prophets and minor prophets throughout the Old Testament, to tell the people the same message over and over and over and over again about this tenacious, exuberant, never-ending, reckless love that he has. Now, when we look at the role of the prophet, there were kind of two different types of prophets that we see in the Old Testament. Prophets that gave a message from God to the people. There were the Old Testament prophets who tended to be foretellers. They were the ones who prophesied about what was to come. They were the ones who talked about future events. We see this in people like Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, most recently Zephaniah, who foretold about God's coming judgment, about what was going to happen if they didn't return to this right relationship with God. It was like God was throwing these flags on the play, saying, stop, out of bounds, penalty's coming. Let's get it back together. So some of these prophets were foretellers, but there were also some tended to be forthtellers. Now, they were a mix of both, but other prophets tended to be forthtellers. In other words, they prophesied about current events. They were the ones calling God's people right now to repent, to change their ways before God would bring judgment on them. And we've seen this in Hosea. We've seen this in Habakkuk and Joel. Well, when we left off last week, as we've been working through the prophets, there's 12 of them, minor prophets, we left off with Zephaniah. So let me remind you what has happened. Zephaniah has come on the scene predicting that the southern kingdom, the remaining two tribes of the tribes of Israel, of the 12, was about to be destroyed. He comes on the scene and says, You need to stop. You need to repent. You need to change your ways, because if you don't, then destruction is going to come. My judgment and my discipline is going to come upon you. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to use the Babylonian Empire, pagan people, to exact my discipline on you. Now you would think it had not been too many years before that the whole northern kingdom, what are now referred to as the lost tribes of Israel, because basically those 10 tribes have kind of disappeared into the obscurity of biblical history. When the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes, the people of God, basically we have no record of them anymore. They just kind of disappeared. And you would think that the remaining two tribes, the southern kingdom, where the temple was located, where the people of God were supposed to gather to worship, you would have thought that they would have listened to the word of God through the prophets and changed their ways, because you would have thought that they would have said, we don't want what happened to them to happen to us, so we're going to make better choices, we're going to change our ways, and we're going to get into this right relationship with God, because Zephaniah had a word of warning to them. Zephaniah said, seek the Lord, seem to do what is right and to live humbly. Seek to do what is right and live humbly, and perhaps the Lord will protect you from the advancement of the Babylonians. But unfortunately, like so many before them, they refused to listen. They refused to listen to the warning. They refused to listen to the prophecy, judgment, and discipline that was headed their way, because they continued to make bad choices. They continued to have messed up priorities, messed up values, messed up everything, not being the people that God had called them to be. And so what happens in 586 BC, the worst possible thing that could happen happens. The Babylonians come in. And they besiege Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And the remaining two tribes of Israel are defeated at the hands of the Babylonians. And then what happens, it's referred to as the great diaspora, is that the remaining people of God, what the Babylonians did was they sent the people of the southern kingdom all throughout the Near Eastern world, so that they wouldn't be able to really come together anymore, that they would no longer be a powerful influence. And so the Babylonians sent them all out, all over the ancient Near Eastern world, to literally break them. So by 586 BC, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, who had been living in this place that God had given them called the Promised Land, where God said, I'll be your people, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I will provide for you, I will protect you, I will give you everything you need, all you need to do is to obey me, is gone. Destruction has happened. The northern kingdom is gone. The southern kingdom is spread out all over the ancient world. And it remained that way for about 40 years. And about 40 years later, in 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, comes in, and he now besieges the Babylonians. See, that's what happened in the ancient world. One power would overtake the next power, and the next power, and the next power. It was all about who could have the most territory, the most land. Because see, it's always been about the land. And I will tell you, even today, all of the problems in the ancient world, it's all about the land. And to be quite frank, until Jesus comes back again, it will never be solved, because it's always about the land and about what happens. So in 539 BC, Persia comes into power, and under the leadership of Cyrus, the Babylonians now are taken down. And 1 year later, in 538 BC, Cyrus issues this edict to the people of God saying, hey, you get to go home. You get to go home. And he sends this out to his whole empire. Now, what we know from biblical and extra-biblical history is about 50,000 Jews returned home, back to the Promised Land, back to the southern kingdom, back to Jerusalem, back to the place where the temple was, even though it was destroyed. But back to the place that was home. They got to go back. Well, now, by the time of Haggai, it's been about 18 years. About 18 years later, the year is 520 BC. Haggai comes on the scene. The Jews have been living back in Jerusalem for some 18 years. And he has a message. He has a message for the people because our God has a never-ending, overwhelming, reckless love for his people still. Because the overwhelming, never-ending love of God is still pursuing his people. And in this two-chapter book, Haggai has a word. He has actually four messages for the people of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these four messages. He's going to issue a call to action in the very first part. Then he's going to issue a word of encouragement to the people. He's going to issue a call to holiness, to being set apart as the people of God, because we see we're supposed to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. The people of God are supposed to be different than the people of the world. And then he's going to issue a promise of restoration, that God is going to say, we're going to restore it all. So Haggai has some great news for the people of God. And that's what we're going to see over the next 4 weeks. But in this first part, Haggai has a call to action. Quite frankly, all the prophets had a call to action, just most of the people chose to ignore it. But this call to action is what, in fact, I would call a universal call to action that's based on 3 points. A universal call that is based on 3 points. It's indicative not only for the people of Haggai's time, but it is very indicative for us as well, which leads to an action that we should take. And this call to action is the recognition of this. Our choices reflect our values. Our values establish our priorities. And our priorities determine our destinations. Now look at that for just a moment. Our choices, what we do, are actually a direct reflection of what we value the most or the least. And those values then establish our priorities. What is most important for us? What would we put as a number one, a number two, what are the most important things in our life? If I would ask you, what are the things that you value the most in your life? I will tell you that your priorities will indicate what those are. Because whatever we give the most amount of time to, whatever we prioritize, that is in fact what we value the most. And those values, those choices, those priorities, those are going to determine where we end up. That's why our priorities determine our destinations, where we end up. And so the question that Haggai poses regarding our choices and our values and our priorities, both for his people 2,500 years ago and for us as well, is this. Where does God fit? Really? Where does God fit in your life? See, when Cyrus said, y'all get to come home, they all didn't come home. Actually, we know that a lot of them got quite comfortable, even in uncomfortable situations. They stayed away. They didn't go home. Because what really happened was God didn't really fit into their lives anymore. And I think this is an important question for us. Where does God fit in your life? Where does he fit in your life? The problem that Haggai ultimately addresses is this: misplaced priorities. He's going to address the whole idea of misplaced priorities. Because you see, when we go back to this idea of our choices affect our values and our values establish our priorities and our priorities are going to determine our destination, what Haggai is going to point out to the people is that they have misplaced priorities, which, of course, let's work it backwards, right? That means that they also have misplaced values, which means they have misplaced choices. But he's going to call out their priorities. In this first chapter, he's going to call out their priorities, saying, okay, where does God fit here? So let's look at this first chapter. We're going to look at the first few verses, and then I'm just going to pull out some things for you that I hope will be good lessons, good things for us to jump on and for us to understand. So Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. How long they been there? 18 years. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house, the temple, lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. Look at the comparisons. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Notice the repetition. Look at what's happening to you. Other translations just put it this way. Consider this. Consider this. Now, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all the other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything that you have worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people, look what it says, began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. On September 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. So notice, right at the beginning of Haggai's prophetic words, we hear these words. The Lord has sent a message through the prophet Haggai. So Haggai is giving the message from the Lord. Why are you living in luxurious houses? Actually, when we look at that word, the better word from luxurious is paneled houses, which is unique because they're in the desert world, and so the only way they have paneled houses is going up into the hills to get them to bring the panel down to fit it for the homes. So they're going out of their way to make their houses look really good, luxurious, while what? The temple lays in ruins. Why are you living in luxurious paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? Look at what's happening to you. It says it twice, right? Look what's happening to you. Look what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but you are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in the pockets filled with holes. In other words, he said, you know why it's not working? Because I don't fit in your life. You know why your clothes are wearing out and there's more month than money and why the food doesn't produce? Because I don't fit. I don't fit in your life. And this overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God says, I want to fit in your life because I have good things in store for you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will give you the land back. All you have to do is obey me to be in this right relationship with me. So why? Why is the temple in ruins? Why, with all their efforts, are they getting a fraction of what they've invested? Why is it not paying off? Right? Thinking in terms of business, their ROI stinks. Their gross margin in the toilet. It is not working for them. And so Haggai comes on the scene because God says, hey, it ain't working for you, but I'm going to tell you why. And I'm more than going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you how to fix it because I want good things for you. But before I tell you how to fix it, we got to address what's really going on, because it's actually the same thing that was going on 2,500 years ago is the same thing that's going on 2,500 years ago from then today. So why? Why does the temple lie in ruins? Why are they not producing what they should be doing? I came up with three really good reasons. Three really good reasons that I can see from here of why it's all happening like this. The first one, excuses. Have you ever noticed there's never a short supply of excuses? Have you noticed how we're really good at rationalizing our bad behavior? Or have you ever realized that we can, some of us, might even say that excuses are our spiritual gift. Because we got lots of them. Of why I don't have time to do this, or why I don't have time to do that, or, well, I can't make that kind of an obligation. Look what it says. When Haggai asks them the question, what do they say? The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, I picture Haggai going, are you kidding me? How long you been here? 18 years? The time's not right? That's an excuse. Now let's move it up 2,500 years. What's the time not right for you? Being in a Bible study where you're intentionally and volitionally working on your relationship with God? Tithing? Like, not dabbling, but tithing, like being obedient to Scripture and saying, I'm just going to do it. Serving, like making a not just a monetary, but like a physical contribution of doing stuff. We all have excuses, right? We're all super busy. As a matter of fact, I think we're all way too busy. And probably one of the easiest things that most of us can do is we can take our electronic devices when we get home and stick them in the drawer. Because studies are telling us that kids are spending an average of 2 to 3 hours a day on their electronics. Do you know that for most people in our world today, our phones are no more than 3 feet away from us? Do you really want to be that accessible? See, Haggai's calling out their excuses. You know, I have lots of folks when we ask them to do things like today I'm gonna share with you during the announcements, like we need to fill a Kids Point teaching position because we need somebody to lead that, and I sometimes feel like we have to beg to do that. But we need somebody to take care of our kids, to shepherd them in this relationship with God. Some people say, I don't really have time to do that. One Sunday a month? And you don't have time? We're good at excuses, right? Or giving. Tithing even. Like, is the time ever right to tithe? We think not. But I think the time is right to tithe. Because if you can't live on 90%, you can't live on 100%. Now, those are just a couple of examples. Like, what might it be for you? Is there something in your life that you know is not good for you, and yet you're continuing to do it, and it's hurting your relationship with Jesus? Have you come up with great excuses of, like, why you can't do or won't do or not the right time or whatever time it might be? Haggai calls it out. He calls out their excuses. What else did he call it? He calls out their selfishness. He calls out their selfishness. Now, I pointed out this luxurious home things to you because look what he says in verse 9. My house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses, paneled houses, luxurious houses, and you're not giving back to God. You're not working on the temple, the place that they believed was where God actually dwelt in their presence. Like, it was in ruins. Actually, we know historically about this time, they had set the foundation, but they didn't do anything about it, and it just sat there. And it sat there, and it sat there. Well, they were selfish. They were working on their own houses, built palatial, amazing houses, while they were neglecting God's house. And so he's calling them out on that. And then I think the third thing that Haggai calls out on the people is apathy. Apathy, excuses, selfishness, and apathy. I think those are three of the great hindrances for most of us in a relationship with God. It's not that we don't want a relationship with God. It's not that we don't want to have this great relationship with God. But for many of us, we just kind of don't want to do it right now, right? It just kind of doesn't fit. You know, we're busy. Our kids are in all these different activities. I'm working 60, 70 hours a week. I just don't have time right now. Remember, the year is 520 BC. It is 18 years after the people of God got to come home. And they haven't done anything. On August 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave this message to the prophet Haggai. It's been 18 years. They just didn't seem to care. And they didn't care because God didn't really fit. Because God wasn't their priority. And because he wasn't their priority, they didn't really value the things of God. And because they didn't really value the things of God, they made choices that perpetuated where they were. And as Dr. Phil always says, how's that working for you? It wasn't working very well, was it? Wasn't working well. And so what's the solution? If the problem is misplaced priorities, if the problem is not having the right perspective, then what might the solution be? Replaced priorities. If the problem is misplaced priorities, what do we got to do? We got to replace them. We got to replace those misplaced priorities with the right priorities so we can get on the right path to this right relationship with God, right? So what do we do about this? I think number one, we end making excuses and we admit our responsibility. We stop making the excuses of, I have too many bills, there's too much month, I don't have time, there's other things that I need to get done first. And we've got to admit the fact that we're responsible for this. Now, we don't do the best job at this in our house, but we're working on it. That when our kids get the allowance, which means they got to do the chores to get the allowance, and that's a whole nother discussion. But when they get their allowance, we have a give, save, spend, bless box. And so we're trying to teach our kids early on to give 10% back to church from what you earn. Give, save some money for an 8-year-old, an 11-year-old. That's like so foreign. Many of us too, actually. Spend some, and then we have this blessing box. Like, what are we going to do with our blessing money? Actually, I have to tell you, the blessing money, some of that blessing money is when they don't do their chores, then we get the money. And it goes in the blessing box. I might have that wrong. I'll be corrected later. But do you know what we're going to do with it? You know, we're going to have fun with this. You're going to hear about it, and you can read it in the bulletin. We're going to sponsor a ukulele. How cool that we get to do that. We'll tell you about it a little bit more later. But we're just going to do that over and above whatever else we do. Because we get to, and we want to, and it's a fun thing. Look what it says in 1 verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, Jeshua, this whole remnant of God's people did what? They began to obey the message from the Lord their God. Do you know what sets Haggai apart from pretty much all the other prophets? The people did what Haggai told them to do, and they continued doing it. We have other prophets, they change, like the people change momentarily, but they change pretty well back. But Haggai's different because the people actually did it. The whole remnant of God's people, the whole remnant, decided to obey God. And they got at it. They stopped making excuses. They took responsibility, and they got at it working on the temple, and it was completed in a year. Like, they did the work. 18 years, it sat there. It's amazing when you get focused, right? What you can actually get done. See, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now notice the connection. Where your treasure is, there's the desires of your heart. You understand that? You want to see what you really treasure? Look where it is. Look where it is. So the solution to misplaced priorities is replace priorities. The first is end making excuses. Just accept responsibility. And that's what Haggai's calling the people to do. Just accept it. Then he says, stop being selfish. Stop being selfish and redirect the default mode of your life. Because you know what? Selfishness is the default mode of our life. You know how we know that? When kids are born, the first word comes out of their mouth is mine. It's our universal problem, right? We're just selfish. It's just what we want. Like, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it, how I can get it, right? It's all about me, right? Anybody disagree? It's just like all about me. And what Haggai's calling them to is like, stop being selfish. Change that default. Because it says when they heard the words of the prophet, the prophet, the people feared the Lord. Doesn't mean they were afraid of him. What it means is they put God back where he fit, where he was supposed to be, number one in their lives. If God said, get at it, they got at it. And so what they did was they changed the default. They did what God told them to do. See, Jesus takes that and he just words it differently. Jesus is recorded in Matthew 6:33 is just saying this, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God in our world above all else. What does that mean? Don't be selfish, because above all else, seek the reign and rule of our God and live righteously. And look what the promise is. And he will give you everything you need. Now, it doesn't say want, right? Because we already looked at the fact that we're selfish, right? If God gave us everything that we wanted, that would actually push us away from God. But he gives us everything that we need. So stop being selfish. Redirect the default mode of your life. Number three, address the apathy. He's like, pay attention to this. My temple, Lord's temple, has been sitting there for 18 years and you haven't done anything about it. And like, you're just moving on. And God's saying, you're not moving on because, hey, your clothes are wearing out. The food's not producing. You got more month than money. Things aren't working really well. So you got to address that apathy in your life. The writer of James puts it this way, be doers of the word, right? So it says that the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, Jeshua, the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. So they stopped sitting back and working on their own houses, accumulating their own stuff. My guess is they stopped renting storage units because they stopped accumulating stuff. Because they said, hey, we got to work on the Lord's house. Again, James 1:22 just says, don't just listen to this, but do what it says. Don't just listen to the word of God, but do what it says. Not out of some, like, I don't know, browbeating. Not out of do it or I'm going to get you. But out of this sense of when we walk and live in this right relationship with God, it's just better. It's just better. And I think there's actually one more. So each one of these replaced priorities addresses the excuses, the selfishness, and the apathy. But I think what also happens when we replace the priorities is we get to behold God's blessings. Behold God's blessings. Haggai 1:13, he just summarizes it this way, and he's actually going to talk more about it, and we're going to see it a little bit more in the next coming weeks. But then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I'm with you. I'm with you, says the Lord. Could it get any better than that? Like, could you just imagine that the Lord says to the prophet to say to the people, I'm with you. You know that money that runs out before the month? I'll give you what you need. You know those crops that never seem to like really actually produce enough? I'll make that happen. You know those clothes that seem to like wear out too fast? I'll hold them together for you. Just in case you forget, like go back about 200 plus years to when his people were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And God gave them everything that they needed, gave them the food they needed, watched over and protected them, gave them victory over their enemies when they did what God told them to do. And as a little caveat, their clothes never wear out. So God says, just look and see what I've done. See how faithful I am. So the Lord's messenger gave it to them and says, I'm with you. Now, I wrote down this passage from Malachi 3:10 that kind of supports that as well. And we'll get to Malachi. We got to get through Zechariah, and then we'll get to Malachi. But look what it says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will pour out a blessing so great for you that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, the reason I put that in there, because I think that addresses excuses, selfishness, and apathy. And it points out the blessing that God has for us. And in this example, it's just about tithing. But I really want to broaden that to the whole idea of a right relationship with God. If we will just do what God tells us to do, seek first his kingdom, to live in this righteous relationship with him, then he will provide everything that we need. So I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back to where we started. And I have a closing question for you. If, in fact, our choices reflect our values, if, in fact, our values establish our priorities, if, in fact, our priorities determine our destination, then my question for you to ponder this day and in the coming days is this: where are you headed?